Let's see, we're in Book of Acts, Book of Acts chapter 7, no, chapter 8, we've moved on, chapter 8 already, Acts chapter 8. So we can be turning in our Bible to Book of Acts, verses 9 through 13, 9 through 13. Okay, let's read this together here. So we're in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 13, so we'll get started in verse 9, here we go. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because at a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. And when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and were baptized both men and women. And Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, behold, the miracles and signs which were done. All right. Our Father, we praise thee for this time. We thank you for the scriptures once again, the privilege to be here. We thank thee for the good turnout we have today. Pray that you'll speak the hearts and lives of all of us as we open the Word of God, help us to grow in our understanding of the mind of Christ. Bless each one here. Bring about conviction and of sin and hearts of lives of any here, and the conversion of the lost as well, we pray, and we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so here we have some activity going on in the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Pentecost was a great time. Great time, and thousands were saved. And the saints now were growing, the church was growing, and so on. So as we look at verse 9, the first point here, the vicissitudes of the Lord's My Church movement. Remember the Lord said there in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. So he's talking about my congregation, not a civil congregation, but a religious, a spiritual one, an ecclesia. His church, my church movement. So vicissitudes of the Lord's My Church movement were aptly illustrated with the events of the Pentecostal growth. So we have growth. And then we have Peter and John, and they, on day of prayer and so on, they heal a man, and Sanhedrin gets involved in this. Then we have, so we have a growth, and then Sanhedrin. Then there's martyrdom of Stephen, then there's the scattering, and then there's church planning, then there's joy, and then there's demonic attack. So you see the ups and downs. So Pentecost things started off great after the crucifixion of Christ, and it looked like everything had come to an end. Now we have Pentecost, and then we have the Sanhedrin getting involved, then we have the martyrdom of Stephen, then we have church planning. So Lord used Saul of Tarsus to scatter the saints there. And then there is joy in Samaria and other places. Then now we have a demonic attack. So this is next. So here we see how the Satan works. He works this way. When we have blessings, Satan jumps in and tries to undermine the blessings. He does this when people get saved. And then Satan jumps in. People get saved and baptized, join a local church. Satan comes along, tries to bring about confusion and chaos and so on. Men go off to seminary, and so everything's great until Satan gets involved here, and then, wait a minute, what happened? I'm trying to study the Word of God in a serious way, and I've got all these things happening here. And so this is part of the believer's life. And so the Lord tests us, see how serious we are about doing his will. So the joy of Samaria was quelled by Simon the sorcerer. So the word there is maguo, found one time. We ultimately would get something like magician coming out of this world, the word. And the word magi, remember the word magi, Matthew chapter 1. These were those that are involved in the black arts as well. Luke recorded the recognition, the resistance, and the result of the demonic opposition and 9 through 24. And so we have recognition being given to who is the perpetrator here of this, the resistance and the result. So Satan countered the first coming of Christ with many antichrist. So here again, now we can look there, 1 John, and John brings this out, 1 John 2:18. So this helps us understand when the New Testament era started and when the last time started. So we've been in the last time for 2,000 years. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as you've heard, that Antichrist shall come. So there's the ultimate Antichrist. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that is the last time. All right, so he's talking about Antichrist. Those who are opposed to Christ, his person and teaching, his person and work. By the way, notice verse 19 follows on that. They went out from us. So who are the they? Oh, they goes back to Antichrist. But they were not of us. So these were church members who caused problems, and they were disciplined out, considered Antichrist. That's pretty strong language there. But anybody who's against Christ, his person, his word, his will, and a local church, and how did they go out? Pastor John didn't say, bye-bye, take off. No, he disciplined them out. Right. Remember now, church discipline is a form of love. Right. All discipline is a form of love. So when we disciplined out 21 people out of our assembly in the last few years and so on, we did it in love, hoping to bring them back for restoration. So anyway, we have the first century started, and so Satan then brought forth his Antichrist to be opposed to Christ. All right, so there's the counter of Satan, whose black arts were condemned by Jehovah. So here we look back there in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord warned about this, and we see the efforts that he opposes that were the case with the first century development of the chosen people there in chapter 18, Deuteronomy 18. And let's see, verses 8-10. So he says, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire. That's the Molech worship. Or that useth divination, divining. Or an observer of times, the astrology charts. Or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, that's the male form of a witch, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And so here's what, when the Judeo-Christian message ceases, this is what fills the vacuum. And so the occult realm. And so Moses warned about this. Don't get involved with the heathen that are involved in all these practices. All right, so anyway, now compare the history of occultism on Israel, which sought signs. So we go all the way back to the history of Israel. And for instance, we have the signs that the Lord used. So the Lord used signs back there in Exodus relative to the Pharaoh. So remember, the Jews seek signs. They seek signs. So here we have the history of the signs. And so all the way from the beginning of the nation, as they were cast out of Egypt, and there were the signs and wonders the Lord gave them in the 40 years. Remember, signs and wonders. We go all the way down to Revelation chapter 13. And so hear another reference on eschatology there, but Revelation chapter 13 and verse 13, here we see the false prophet, another beast, in 13:13. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So we have, as things end up here during the tribulation time, there'll be signs and wonders and occultism, all these things. So all of this relates to Israel. They sought signs, and Satan then had signs to give them. Right? And so, whereas we Gentiles, we don't seek signs. And by the way, this is one of the arguments that the signs and wonders that were occurred during in the book of Acts were primarily for the Jews, but once they faded out, there's no more signs and wonders for we Gentiles in this dispensation. So signs and wonders have come to an end, and the miracles and all those things. So compare the history of their occultism. So when the Lord gave signs, Satan had signs. So he tried to confuse. All right. So Paul warned Christians about the involvement with witchcraft. So here, pharmakia, are drugs. That's in Galatians chapter 5. So let's notice there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. 5:20. And there his warning is, now the works of the flesh, that's verse 19, are idolatry, witchcraft. So believers should not be in any form of witchcraft. Ouija board or anything like that. The yes, yes board. That's Ouija board means, we is a French for a yes, and ya is the word, German word for yes. It's the yes, yes board, Ouija board, all right? And anything else, that's just an introduction to occultism. Furthermore, he used the word from which we would get drugs, so the use of drugs. So you see, Satan has brought drugs into the world here, and people get caught up in drugs of all sorts, and that opens them up to demon activity. So Simon was a shaman, and so this word comes from the Hebrew word for eight, Shimona. So the Hebrew word for eight is Shimona, and shaman comes from this. A shaman, and the word or the number eight is beyond the number of six for man. So man's number is what? 666. And it's beyond the name for the number for God, seven. God's perfect number is seven. But eight is beyond that. So the idea of the Hebrew, using the Hebrew word for eight, for shaman, would be for supernatural realm. We go beyond the six and the seven into the supernatural realm from their point of view, so that individuals will have the third eye to be able to look into, through use of drugs and demon possession and so on, into the supernatural realm. The Hindus, remember, they've got the dot on their head. That's the third eye. That's a tilak. And they wear the third eye. You look for people that are wearing the third eye. So their third eye means they're trying to get into the supernatural realm through occultism. And so, we don't want tattoos in the middle of our eye, right, Christians? In fact, we'll stay away from tattoos. So here we have what Satan is doing here. So this has to do with Simon the sorcerer. So this is his baggage in his so-called pre-conversion days. Now, we have scripture on that. So that's verse 9. He used sorcery, bewitched the people, giving out himself as some great one. So he is he's the great one. Let's see, he's following his father there, who claimed to be the great one. That's Satan. All right, verse 10 and 11. to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So we have the bewitchment of him. So Simon had the hubris, just as a spiritual father, so I mentioned that. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the pride of Satan. The dimly illuminated Samaritans. Here, that dimly illuminated. It's a problem with a lot of people. Were influenced with the Gnosticism of the day and looked to this great one in the Pleroma, who taught the lies of the garden, deathlessness and deification. All right, so we bring this up again. So Judeo-Christianity was the religion, or the spiritual religion the Lord gave mankind. And yet when that was in a world that didn't have the Judeo-Christian religion, so what was their religion? Their religion was what we call Gnosticism, the lies of the garden. Now, it came in all types of forms and so on, and different names and all that, but it's still, there's only two basic religious, if you want to say that, movements in the world, Gnosticism and the Judeo-Christian faith. And anything that is a perversion of the Judeo-Christian faith really is lending itself to go back into Gnosticism. All right, so here he's the great one. So he was a teacher. He's high rank. He's high rank with the supernatural powers and the Pleroma. Remember, Pleroma is the fullness that supposedly leads up to becoming a spirit creature. Spirit creature. Now, Paul talks at length on this in Colossians chapter 2. That's I've mentioned there. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul went into the great city of Athens, where all the great philosophers, remember all the great philosophers, they were all Gnostics. He goes there in chapter 17, verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans, so they were the pleasure seekers in general, and the Stoics, they were those of basically self-denial, encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So now they thought not only Jesus, but also there's another deity named Resurrection, and Jesus and Resurrection are in the Pleroma, and now these are teachers we need to follow. This is their paganism, the paganism of the first century. All right, so Samaria, remember they were half-breeds of Judaism and Gentilism. When they fell in 722, what did they embrace? So for hundreds of years, Samaria, the northern part of Israel, was in paganism. They embraced the paganism. They embraced the paganism. So here we have Simon the sorcerer. He's in this part of Samaria. Samaria is part of the Promised Land, right? That's up north of Judah. And so now he's perpetuating all this. And the language here brings this out as well. So he had a history with some of them. He bewitched her with ecstasy, them. That's the word behind bewitched there, with the sorceries. Magia, another word that's found here. So two different words are found here, but they're would be translated either the verb or noun or adjective as magic, something like that. So here we have his involvement here. Verse 11 says, they had regard that for a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So Philip has to go into Samaria, which is now paganized. And they perverted everything of Judaism and so on. So they're paganized. And so they're endeared to this man who had this power. He had satanic power and so on. All right, so 8:12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. All right, so now, interesting on this verse. Nevertheless, the power of the supernatural miracles. So remember, he did miracles back there in verse 6. His miracles apparently were greater than Simon's miracles. And so the people then began to believe Philip. They believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. So I mentioned that. So part of the supernatural miracles accompanying the preaching of Deacon Philip was greater than that of Simon, and thus Samaritans believed the kingdom of God message. And what's the kingdom of God message? See the expression there. Well, we find this in John chapter 3. We're familiar with that, but notice John chapter 3. Clearly, the kingdom of God message is the message of you must be born again. John chapter 3, where Jesus said, verily, verily, say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So that's the realm of the new birth. New birth is regeneration as promised in the new covenant, wherein there's the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's regeneration, kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is different from the kingdom of heaven. So we have these distinctions made. And then in verse 7, the Lord said, not only to Nicodemus, but he said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So notice, I said unto thee, that's to Nicodemus, but then he says ye, that's all mankind. He jumps from Nicodemus to all mankind, you must be born again. What's being born again means that you must repent of your sins, put faith in Christ, regeneration occurs. Regeneration occurs, and so you're born again. You're now in the kingdom of God. So what was Philip preaching? He was preaching the kingdom of God to the Samaritans, these half-breeds, you might say. And so they responded. So obviously, the gospel message included the truth about the name of Jesus Christ. So here, name of Jesus Christ. His name, remember, was significant, the name of Jesus Christ. And remember, the apostles here couldn't preach in his name. You can perform miracles, just don't preach in his name. we don't care if you heal people. Just don't make sure it's not tied to Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus Christ. And so several verses. Now notice what Peter did in Acts chapter 2:38. He says there, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. All right, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, or because of the remission of sins, that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here, name of Jesus Christ. All right? So we have a reference there. Then in chapter 3, verse 6, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So notice, name of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And then again in 4:10. And be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Remember, he was a Nazarene, you crucified. Whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the person behind that name, who healed the man. All right, so the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they believed and were saved. So here we notice that in verse 12. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. So notice, they believed the preaching as they believed Philip preaching. So they weren't believing Philip as some personality. Oh, pastor said this, so I'm trusting in the pastor. No, they believed Philip preaching. And what was he preaching? The things concerning the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God would be the you must be born again message that they believed. And the name of Jesus Christ. And were baptized both men and women. So they believe. Now, the verb behind that has to do with an event, a punctiliar, a point event. So they believe. They believed one time. That was an event that happened. It wasn't an ongoing thing necessarily. At that point of salvation, they believed. And so there is a place in our life when we have an event in our life. It's called the new birth event, when we repent of sins, trust Christ as Savior. And so we don't just kind of float into Christianity or assumed into Christianity because of our parents or something like that. There needs to be the born-again experience. Now, it is different. We see different expressions of this in Scripture and so on, so there's not a special formula, but there should be a time in our life when we said that, yes, something in my heart, I knew I was a sinner, and I trusted in the Lord, and so on. So something happened. All right, so we have the fact that they believed. Now, next point, Pastor Deacon Philip. Remember, he's a deacon, but he's also qualified to be a pastor. Baptized men and women in the Samaritan Baptist Church. Now, how do we know he had a Samaritan Baptist Church? Because he's in Samaria. And the first Lord's Day that rolled by, he would have church services with his family. Why wouldn't he? And he had to, because baptism is a church ordinance. He wasn't just baptizing in some sort of a loose fellowship, thinking that eventually we'll get this thing organized. No. He didn't, whether he had a charter or not, it doesn't matter. No doubt organized this as a church member, deacon. He wasn't a pastor, but as a church member, and he's qualified to be a pastor, so he started the church in his home. All right, so he certainly did not baptize him in the membership of the Jerusalem Baptist Church. Now, this has been a popular view. But how would that work out? They're way far north, 60, 70 miles north of Jerusalem. So they're members of the Jerusalem Church that has been scattered. How are they going to be faithful there? See, so he didn't baptize them there. He didn't baptize them in some sort of invisible church, obviously. So he baptized them in the church that was in his house. So this is simple, basic. And so so much of this is lost, however. I mentioned this last week as well. Now Samaritans were allowed to be allowed in the Lord's My Church movement. So remember, up to this point, it had been Jews. Peter and John and the apostles and so on had been Jews. So it was basically a Jewish church. And then, now, this Jewish church takes in Samaritans. Oh, the Samaritans, the hated Samaritans. Well, once they became brothers in Christ, they weren't hated any longer. All right, so they're in the Lord's My Church movement. It was My Church movement. So now there are two churches. There's the Jerusalem church that's been decimated, and then there's the Samaritan church. And we would suppose there were other churches that, with the other saints that took off different directions, but we're talking about these two right now. All right, so that's in verse 12. They were baptized, and then he baptized both men and women. So these were adults. Now there's no indication he baptized any infants. And so I can remember going around one of my professors. We would assume there were infants that were baptized. Really? Where are your verses on this? Well, they were families. So, jailer, his whole family was baptized in. So we are sure he had infants in his family. This is all speculation, and it's reading in the scripture. There's no place for baby baptism in the scripture here. These were adult men and women. All right. And then verse 13. So we go into verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also when he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. All right. So, first of all, we notice in verse 12 And verse 13, the same verb shows up, believed, believed. All right? So same Greek word, same aorist, tense, so on and so forth. So the powerful preaching of Philip so impressed Simon that he believed and was baptized. Now the scripture teaches two levels of faith. This is important. For instance, Pharaoh believed, so we would assume that. Notice you look back there and way back there in Exodus chapter 9. I mean, here is Pharaoh, the Egyptian. And notice what Pharaoh says to Moses there after the hailstorm. So 9:27. So it's Exodus 9:27. And Pharaoh sent, called for Moses and Aaron, said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. Think of that. I mean, is he reading a gospel tract or what? Think of this. I've sinned. The Lord is righteous. My people are wicked. Entreat the Lord. He wants them to pray to the Lord. For is enough. And there be no more mighty thunderings and hail. And I will let you go and will stay no longer. So he believed. He believed these truths. But they didn't impact his life in any conversion at all. Because what was the fruit of his so-called belief? What was the fruit of it? He continued to deal with Israel and so on. So we have examples of this. People can say the right things and not be saved. They can say, I've sinned. The Lord is righteous. I'm wicked. All right. So here Simon believed, we're told. Let's go on here. The two levels. So John warned about empty belief. Different places in John. I threw in Matthew here as well. Let's look at Matthew. First of all, here's the sower of the seed. So what's the Lord saying there in Matthew? Chapter 13. So notice here in Matthew 13, he talks about the parable of the sower and the seed in verse 3. And he gives four soils, as it were. And then he explains this in verse 18. Hear ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So here's hearing the truth, and yet it doesn't do anything. But he that receiveth the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So you see, this is what the Lord does. After somebody makes profession of faith, the Lord allows difficulty to come. So how serious are you? And quite often we find out they're not very serious. Not very serious. And no root. All right. Then the third is found in verse 22. He that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becometh unfruitful. In this case, no fruit. And then finally, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So here we see different levels of faith, but fruit doesn't follow. So there's common knowledge about Christ, but having a knowledge about Christ without any change of life or fruit is empty. All right? And that's what we're going to see with Simon, by the way. No fruit. No change. Also, John 6:66, many of his Lord's disciples turned away from him, walked away from him. John 20, verse 30 and 31, we mentioned this, we went through John. So here, the way that John expresses this, 20, 30, and 31, where he says, and many other signs that truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. So we've got signs in Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Really, he's hitting at the two levels here. One is, as with the Sanhedrin, they couldn't deny that these people were healed. They couldn't deny that they were done, miracles were done in the name of Jesus. So they believed Jesus could do miracles. But that wasn't a faith that brought about fruit in their lives. Follow that? All right. So then John says again, 1 John chapter 5. He uses the same type of language here. By 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, the modern versions take that last clause out. But it's very clear here. He's written that they believe, and but he repeats that. You may believe on the name of the Son of God. So the phraseology of John suggests the levels. And then in the James chapter 2, notice what he says there in 2:19. Now, James is speaking to a church here, or churches. Remember, James is the former pastor of Jerusalem church there. But he says there in 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So where is the fruit of devils or demons? So they believe. Now, the word believe here is the same pistis, the same Greek verb, pistuo, that's used in the other places, same verb. So there's no challenge in the word itself. It's believing. So the demons believe there is God. There is Jesus. He's the Son of God. There's the Holy Spirit. They believe these truths. They're in the supernatural realm, but they have rejected this, and they don't have fruit, saving fruit in their life. So we make it clear in our church and many other churches who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what he's done on the cross. We preach the gospel. And yet there may be some that say, I have this intellectual knowledge and I can spit it out for you. But is there a change in life? Is there fruit in the life? That's really the issue here. So we're talking about Philip here. Pastor Philip. Now, next point here, Luke hinted at the concern about Simon since his focus is upon the sign giver Philip. So Luke's writing this, but here the sign giver, Philip. And he wondered, ekstasmi, or was ecstatic, that's really the verb that's used there, behind wondered, about his power with miracles and signs. He told that. He wondered, as in verse 13, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Hey, this sign giver, Philip. Well, I happen to be a sign giver, he's thinking. I happen to be a sign giver, but this sign giver is more powerful than me because there people are listening to him and not to me any longer. Now, wait a minute. So maybe I need to get some of his power here. I need to check this out. Now, next point here, his pastor, a Baptist pastor, received the verbal testimony of repentance and faith and looked for fruits meet for repentance, Matthew 3:8, for membership. All right. It is possible that unbelievers become members of local churches and in due time will show their heart and become candidates for church discipline. I'll come back to these verses, but notice, the Bible does not countenance a six-month waiting period for pastors instructing non-members and waiting for fruit. Now, this is big in fundamentalism once again. I've got a 6-month training period for you people that I'm going to decide after 6 months whether you can become members or not. Well, here you have the pastor teaching non-members. And what authority is that? Pastors don't have authority over non-members. And so what's the fruit look like? They show up. In other words, you think they're in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were baptized. So they had a profession of faith. So you think you've got 12 apostles there baptizing 3,000? So how many per person would they be baptizing that day? So they didn't have time for the big, long testimonies. And let's see. The fruit was that they wanted to join the local church through believers' baptism, hearing the gospel of Christ. They wanted to join. They repented and believed. And so we don't practice that. Yes, it's possible for unbelievers to be in churches. It's possible for unbelievers to get into our church. It's possible. We realize that. Now, we go back here to true verses that teach us through. For instance, 1 Corinthians. And obviously we don't want that, but anyway, that happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, to the Corinthian church, the church of God at Corinth. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? Well, he's talking about church members. So, wait a minute. So, if somebody says, I want to join, all right, do you believe the gospel? What's the gospel? Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? Repented, put faith in the resurrected Christ. Yes, yes, okay. All right, then they're brought into the assembly here. Later on, they say, no, I really don't believe in the resurrection. All right, well, wait a minute. You've lied about this and so on. But Paul says some of you didn't believe. So he certainly wasn't involved in bringing in mass groups of people here and you know, you believe me, okay, join, and, you know, without giving the truth, but there are potential problems in all this. Notice as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says this to the Corinthian church. Now, he's with the Corinthian church for a year and a half. Notice here, as he's concluding his second book in his last chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? So examine yourselves. You've been born again? Are you in the faith? Prove your own selves. Prove it to yourself. Are you a believer or not? Look at your own life. Does your life have any fruit in it? Any Christian fruit in your life or not? Check yourself out. It's either yes or no. And likewise, it would be demonstrated among others as well. So that's a pretty powerful message. Here he preaches he writes two books, and at the end of the second book, as he's writing to the local church, he's giving an invitation. Examine yourselves. All right, so then we notice as well, in due time they'll become candidates for church discipline. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have that passage once again. So here's a man involved in immorality, apparently with a stepmother, and we have that one should have his father's wife, 5:1. So this indicates that it's ongoing practice. All right. And then, so Paul indicates there in verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So people are delivered over If they're not under the head of Christ, they're under the head of Satan. They're cast out of the church with the idea that if they're believers, Satan will go after them and bring them to such a place that they will want to get their hearts right and get back into the church membership. So the Lord's gracious. We would think in our perspective of life, a person's disciplined out 1 week, next week, they either repent or they're dead. That's our timeline. It doesn't work that way. The Lord is more gracious, but he will deal with hearts and lives. And so all we can do is obey the Lord. Let him with the results. Leave him with the results of all that. All right. So as well, 1 Timothy 1:20, Paul had to deal with two men there in the Ephesian church. All right, so then finally, let's look at the final point on this. Simon may have thought that Philip was a greater shaman than with greater powers, and that baptism was an initiation rite into the higher ranking of the Pleroma. See, that's his mindset. That's the mindset of the world of the first century. The Pleroma, Gnosticism. I'm working my way up. Now, this is so foreign to so many people, but Satan has hid this truth from so many Christians here. All right, so, in fact, Paul used a term that was used by the Gnostics, mueo, which means instructed, or, in the context of the Gnostics, to be initiated. So there were initiations into the mysteries of the of Gnosticism. Used by the Gnostics. So there in Philippians 4:12, notice what Paul says there. Philippians chapter 4. Where he says, For I both know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So he's using this particular once-only verb here, to be instructed or initiated. So how did the Lord initiate Paul? He did this. Remember, Paul received mysteries. He received mysteries. So Paul's initiation into the divine mysteries given by Christ was in part through suffering. That's part of his initiation as a believer. So remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he knew the mysteries. Let's look there, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 13:2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So the Lord gave him mysteries, and he understood these, but he was initiated into the mysteries as the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh. You've got great privilege here of knowing so much that nobody else knows, including the rapture mystery. And yet, to keep you humble, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. And so he suffered greatly as he had these great mysteries here. All right, so then finally, we see last point here, the Platonically influenced church fathers. So these would be the so-called church fathers coming in the second century primarily, and they're called church fathers by the Catholic Church. Saw baptism as an initiation into the Roman Catholic Gnosticism that developed by the time we get to the fourth century after Christ. Even the practice of the 40-day Lent, so I'm trying to make this appropriate, is blatant Stoicism or self-denial. What's Lent? For 40 days, I'm giving up drinking. I'm giving up immorality. I'm giving up pornography. I'm giving up cruising around and carousing around. I'm giving up all these things 40 days. For what purpose? Is this to make you closer to God? This is just pure Stoicism, pure heresy there, and so on. And it came out of the church fathers later on. Nothing in the scripture talks about Lent. Nothing in it. So there are Baptist churches that practice Lent. Imagine that. And, you know, they walk around with ashes. Now they got portable vehicles that travel around, and you can walk up to it, and they'll give you an ash cross on your head. I mean, how convenient. Don't you have to go to church now, or Catholic church? But anyway, but you see, this is all part of Satanism. So what Philip had to deal with was pagan Samaria. So pagan Samaria now had embraced Gnosticism, and now we have this man who comes in. Well, Peter shows up on the scene. We'll see this next time. He shows up on the scene, and he goes right after Simon. So if you look at the passage, and we'll talk more about it next time, where he says in verse 22, "Repent, therefore, of thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Iniquity. So remember, Paul says there in Romans 6, we're no longer in the bond of iniquity. He was still in the bond of iniquity. So he's an unbeliever. He was an unbelieving, unsaved Baptist church member. So Paul, or Peter, had to deal with him. And so we find out occasionally people don't want to follow along and so on. Doesn't mean everybody that disagrees with us are unsaved people, but some people aren't ready for doctrine, others struggle with it, need to grow in it, and so on. But on the other hand, there's a possibility. And remember, church discipline is a form of love. Just as you discipline your children, you do it in love. You don't do it in anger. And so but we like to see people restored. But we want to keep our church pure. And so we hear testimonies. And then we teach the word. And as we see there's rejection of the word and becomes their fruit or lack of fruit, then we realize what's going on here. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had to open the Word of God. Pray that you'll help us have a biblical perspective here on our local church. We thank you for our church members. Pray that you'll deal with each heart and life in our church. Help us to grow in the truth and be able to recognize your truths for our church. We thank you for each one. Bless us now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.